The word of God that we read this morning is Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We read this in connection with the Catechism's treatment of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In particular, the Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the publican that we'll read in Luke 18. Let's read together this morning Luke 18. The first 30 verses. The word of God at Luke 18, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. We'll read Luke 18 that far. It's on the basis of that passage of God's Word, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. We're going to read the entire answer, but we're going to preach two sermons on this Lord's Day. This morning the focus will be on our relationship to God and God's forgiveness of us. And I decided to dedicate a whole sermon to the second part of the petition, which speaks of our forgiving of one another. So that will be next week. But let's read the entire answer of the question, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is on the beginning of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. When we come to this fifth petition that Jesus taught us to pray, we are dealing with the one thing in this life that we need more than anything else. Last week we talked about the fourth petition, Jesus teaching us to pray for our daily bread, and we talked a lot about how we need to offer that petition. It's important for us to go to God in prayer and ask that He provide us with our daily bread. We're of the earth, earthy. We need for our physical well-being bread and physical necessities. As important as that is, in a certain sense, it does not compare to what we are asking in this petition. When it comes down to everything that we possibly could need in our lives here on this earth and in the life to come, this is what we need more than anything else: the forgiveness of our sins. If somebody out on the street came up to you and it was the first time that they ever had a Bible in their hands and they said to you, "What's this book all about? You say that you read the Bible and you believe the Bible. What is this book all about?" What you would not say is, "This is what it's about. Go to God and ask Him in prayer to give what you need for your life here on this earth. To ask for what is referred to in the Bible as your daily bread." That's not what you would say. What you would say is this: you want to know what this book is about? This book reveals to us a God before whom every man stands, a God before whom we stand as guilty sinners. But it's a God that reveals to us the way of salvation, the one way of salvation, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would call that man or you would call that woman to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our need more than anything else. This is the truth that the Scriptures from beginning to end set forth: the glory of God in the salvation of His people. But the sermon this morning emphatically is not about that man or that woman who may come up to you and ask you that question. The sermon this morning is about you and it's about me. The sermon this morning is about your need and about my need for the forgiveness of sins. It's about your asking and my asking God for the forgiveness of these sins. But then we end with the glorious conclusion, which is your receiving and my receiving this great blessing that God looks down upon us in Jesus Christ, does not impute to us the guilt of our sins, but sees those sins as forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that Word of God that we consider this morning as Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. Let's look at those 3 points that I just mentioned at the end there: our need, our asking, and then in the third place, our receiving. Forgive us our debts, our need, our asking, and our receiving. When we approach the subject of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are dealing with something that we face every single day. If you have diabetes, as I know some of you do in the congregation, that's a disease that you have to reckon with every single day. Not a day goes by where you don't have to face the fact that I have this. You have to test your sugar, test your blood, watch what you're eating. It's always right before your mind that this is something that I have to deal with. The disease that we are talking about today is not like that, where there are only a few in the congregation that may have to do that, but the majority of us do not. The disease that we are talking about today, that we have to reckon with the reality of every single day, as we all know, is that of sin. Not a day goes by, people of God, when that sin does not face us square in the face. And with respect to that sin, we are all in the exact same boat. It's that sin that makes us guilty before God. It's that sin that causes us to have a debt before God. But that debt that we have with respect to God is altogether different from the debts that we may have on this earth, the physical debts. With respect to those debts, we are all in different boats, as it were. If you're 23 and you just got married and you just bought your first house, you're going to have, most likely, a significant amount of debt. If you're 20 years into your marriage, your debt may be a little bit less. If you're older, or if in the providence of God you have been given much, it may be the case that you have absolutely no debt. All of that is according to the will of God. That's all well and good. To some He gives much, to some He gives less. But you can throw that thinking out the window when it comes to this. The debt that we are dealing with is the exact same. You cannot look at one other person in this sanctuary this morning and say, I have less of a debt in my relationship to God than you do. I've done something that makes what I owe to God slightly less than what you may owe to God. And the reality is that you can't go to any other church in all of the world and find somebody in that sanctuary and say, my standing before God in and of myself is not quite as bad as your standing. But what is more than that, you can't go outside of these walls to houses with men and women not in church this morning or at some other institution this morning and go to them and say, in and of myself, in my standing before God, I'm better than you, and my debt is not the same as your debt. When we broach the subject of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we don't look at anybody else. We can't look at anybody else but ourselves. We need individually to see the seriousness of what we are talking about this morning, the seriousness of this sin, the seriousness of what this sin does to us in our standing before God, the seriousness of what this sin that makes us guilty before God deserves. That's part of the problem with the godless culture in which we live today. When we are so surrounded by the ways of the world, so surrounded by sin, the practical effect of that is we lose sight of the seriousness of what we are talking about. And we lose sight of the absolute need that we have every single day to go to God offering this petition before Him. All you have to do, for example, is look at the whole world of Hollywood and all of the entertainment that is produced. When it comes down to it, That entertainment is nothing less than this. I am going to set before your eyes and your ears the wickedness of man. And I'm going to put that in front of you, and that's going to be the way in which you are entertained for a couple hours a day. The seriousness of indulging in that is not simply the fact that it's sinful for us to do that, but the practical effect of that. When you see that day after day, when you hear that day after day, is exactly this. You lose sight of what sin is and the seriousness of that sin as it involves our standing before God. So that your view of sin simply becomes very weak. You take it very lightly. You say on your lips, "Oh yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need to go to God to ask for forgiveness." But all it does is fall into the realm of this general light view of what we are dealing with. When it's constantly surrounded by us, when we even take it in as a form of entertainment, the effect of that is we lose sight of the essence of what we need to know with respect to this sin. The seriousness of this is also seen by simply looking at the words that Jesus uses. The petition itself in one of the Gospels, in Luke, uses the word sin. "Forgive us our sins." In Matthew, interestingly, it uses a different word. It uses the one that we typically pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, debts. Both of those are summarized in the Catechism when it uses the word transgressions. "Not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions." The word used in Luke, that which we are asking forgiveness of, is sin. That's the main word in the New Testament used to describe the reality of sin. It's that word that refers to our missing the mark. God sets before us the mark at which we are to aim with respect to everything we do. Glory to His name in the way of obedience to His word. Our sins are a missing of that mark. Instead of the glory of God's name, it's the glory of our own name when we walk in the ways of sin. And that sin, that missing of the mark, because that's what God demands of us when we fail to do it, makes us guilty before Him. We stand before God with guilt. That second word that Jesus used in the Lord's Prayer when He taught His disciples to pray is the word debt. And that emphasizes obviously the fact that we owe something to God. That's what a debt is. When we walk in the ways of sin, when we commit those transgressions, we owe something to God. There's something that causes. We owe to Him what He demands on account of our committing those sins. So the same thing is emphasized. The emphasis is on the fact that we stand before Him as guilty. The Catechism even bolsters it and drives home what we are dealing with even stronger when it says, "Nor that depravity which still cleaves to us." So it's not only these actual sins that we commit all of our life long, but the Catechism says we need forgiveness from that depravity, that old man of sin that came to us from Adam, that tendency that is in us, that pull that is in us to walk in the ways of sin, that old man that leads us to do exactly what we said a moment ago, miss that mark of God's glory and instead hit the mark of our own glory. But once again, the fruit of that sinful nature is that we stand before God as guilty. And that guilt and that sin and that debt and that sinful nature deserves what? it deserves nothing less, as we all know, than death. God's word to Adam at the very beginning, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. We talk about the need that we have in seeking forgiveness for our sins. It all comes down to this. We're sinners. We're sinners who stand before God as guilty, and on account of that guilt, worthy of death. And we know that. Talk about the need to offer this petition. And it comes right down to the fact that we know everything that we just said is true. There's not one of us sitting here this morning that can't say that. Every one of us knows, if we look at it carefully and honestly, that's who I am. I know every single day in my life with my husband or in my life with my wife that I am not seeking God's glory in the way of obedience to His Word. I know every single day on account of my sins that all I'm doing is piling up higher and higher and higher the debt that I owe to God. Each one of us has to say, I know every single day that depravity that still cleaves to me, that old man of sin, that pull that I have toward the things of this world and the ways of sin. And though the church today and the heretics of today will try to convince you that this book right here, God's Word, in the end doesn't teach about death and doesn't teach about hell, I know that I stand before a God that one day will judge all men. And I know that when I read this Word honestly, it says it very clearly that the wages of sin are death. We know these things, beloved. And every single day when we reckon with these realities, it forces us to see that in and of ourselves we are nothing. In and of ourselves we can't do anything. It forces us to see that there's only one way to go, one place to go, as we will see, Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. The need for this petition becomes all the more important when we see the practical effect of everything that we've talked about that can be demonstrated from our relationships to one another. And this will be the content of the sermon next week, Sunday morning, the Lord willing. When we sin against one another, and when that sin is not dealt with in the God-given way, the result is no peace. The result is turmoil. The result is conflict with one another in our lives here on this earth. That's what sin does. Sin separates individuals and those against whom we sin. And when it's not dealt with, what's in your mind and what's in your life is only the opposite of peace, turmoil, conflict, anxiety. And you can try as you may to get rid of it, but the only way is the God-ordained way. And that's the case even in our relationships when it's not something life-changing, when it's not some major addictive sin that causes one to go very, very deep and very, very far down and tears at the fabric of the relationship between two people. We experience this on an every single day basis. Husbands and wives living together. There is no peace when there is sin between you. When you know as a husband that I did something and it was against my wife and we haven't dealt with it in the right way. It's hard to go on in life. It's hard to function knowing that there's something between us. There is no peace. I say all of that That's the content of the sermon next week. But I say all of that simply to say this, that it illustrates all the more the reality of our relationship to God. Take everything we talked about so far, sin, its seriousness, its effect, when it is not dealt with, when there is no forgiveness, when there is this sin that separates us from God. What's in your heart, what's in your mind, what's in your soul is not peace. And we desire peace, the blessing of peace, as we go through our lives, reckoning with this reality that we are sinners with sinful natures. So far, the sermon has been rather negative. One can say even depressing. When you talk about these realities, we don't talk about them because we find joy in talking about sin. If this is all I could say this morning, I would not have said it. But the reality is that there is an answer. And that's the gospel that we hear this morning. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray in this fifth petition with respect to all of those things that we talked about. The guilt that is ours on account of our sin. There is an answer. And there is an answer that leads to not the opposite of peace, not the anxiety and the turmoil, but leads to peace in our relationship with God. The answer is what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins or our debts. We need to see this morning that this is a petition. The sermon this morning is not simply on forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us. It is that. But we need to see this morning that the sermon is on our asking for forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. What we are asking is that God would work in our hearts and in our souls, in our consciences, His work of throwing away and not holding us again up for our sins, holding against us our sins. We need to make a distinction this morning in what we are praying for. We need to make a distinction between, on the one hand, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and on the other hand, God's work of forgiving us our sins. Those two things are not the same. They're related, and the relation is that the latter, God's work of forgiving us our sins, is based upon the former, Jesus' work dying on the cross. And that's why at the beginning it says, "Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood." I say we need to make that distinction because what we are not asking for is that God would do what Christ did on the cross. That can't be done again. Jesus Christ once for all offered Himself on the cross for sin. That was something that took place in history. That was a historical event, a one-time event. Those 6 hours on the cross, particularly the 3 hours of darkness that began with Jesus crying out to God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Something happened at Calvary. And what happened was the payment of our sins. What happened was Jesus Christ taking upon Himself every sin that you have committed, every sin that I have committed, your sinful natures, my sinful natures, and the sins and sinful natures of every single one of His people. And on that cross, He paid for them. He endured the wrath and the judgment of God for those sins. What we are asking for in this petition is that God would apply that work to our hearts and our souls. That God, on the basis of what Christ did on the cross, would work in our hearts the knowledge and the assurance that I am forgiven because of what Jesus did on that cross. But the reality is that Jesus teaches us to ask for it. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. For whosoever asketh, receiveth. Jesus says, the way that you will receive that, the way that you will experience His forgiveness based on the cross of Calvary, is in the way of asking for it. And that's why we read this morning Luke chapter 18, because there are concrete examples in Scripture of that very truth. And we're going to mention two of those examples this morning. On the one hand, there is David in the Old Testament, and then on the other hand, there is the publican in the Lord's parable. If you turn to Psalm 32, you see this with respect to the Old Testament saint David. David walked in the ways of sin. Walked in the ways of the sins of adultery and murder. We know the history of David very, very well. Psalm 32 was written as a response to David's experiences with those outstanding sins. But what we see in Psalm 32 with David is that he did not experience and know assuredly his forgiveness until he went in the way of seeking God in confession. That's verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But then we have verse 5. This is what he did. In essence, what he's doing is exactly what Jesus taught us to do. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then here is the result, and this is what we'll get to. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The exact same truth can be illustrated with the publican in the Lord's parable. Jesus taught us that the publican went to the temple. He went there in a certain way. He went there knowing, I'm a sinner. And in the way of this, in the way of prayer, he received the blessing of forgiveness. He went to God and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to seek God and seek forgiveness in Christ. We need to do it in the right way. And the right way is illustrated in this parable. Because you have the contrast between the Pharisee and the publican. Everything the Pharisee did was the wrong way. It was the way of pride. It was the way of exalting himself, going to God, not asking for forgiveness, but going to God, talking himself up for the sins that he did not commit. The right way is the way that David was led to see and the way that the publican demonstrates. Humbly, acknowledging all of those things that we mentioned a moment ago in the first point when I said, I know, each one of us says this, I know myself as a sinner. I know I do not hit the mark of God's glory. The right way is going to God and laying before Him the sins that we know we commit and asking God, forgive these sins. To say with the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Are you struggling with God's relationship to you and your relationship to God? Are you struggling with the assurance that the sins that I know I commit every day, are they forgiven in Jesus Christ? Is the devil working furiously to get you to doubt? Ask yourself this. Is there prayer in your life? Is there an honest examination of yourself? Is there a seeking as the publican saw it. And what you learn from the publican is it doesn't have to be a two-hour prayer. What you learn from the publican is that it can be one sentence if it's heartfelt. God at times requires more than that. God requires the confession of specific sins. That's the way it works. But nevertheless, struggling to pray, but seeing your sin, are you going to Him in the way that the publican went to Him and crying out, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Or is it the way of David, refusing to acknowledge, refusing to go to Him in prayer, refusing as the Pharisee to even say that there's something that I need forgiveness of? Ask yourself, where am I in this respect? This is one of the means, people of God, that God uses to give us the assurance that we belong to Him and that they are covered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask in the way of humility, confessing your sins for forgiveness. And understand that the only reason that you are able to do that is because God worked in you. The evidence that the Spirit is in you, leading you to see your sins and leading you to go to Him and ask for forgiveness. And the blessing of that is that we receive. We receive the blessing of knowing we are forgiven in Christ. On that cross, Jesus Christ was reckoned as guilty. All of those sins that we talked about in our sinful natures was imputed to Jesus Christ. He took upon those sins and therefore the guilt of those sins. And on that cross, He paid for them. So that when we go to God asking for forgiveness, God looks down upon us and forgives because of Christ. He throws those sins, as it were, in the darkest and deepest ocean, never to be retrieved again. Psalm 103, beautiful words. As far as east is from west, so far our sins removed from God. But there's even more to it. And the more is that Christ was reckoned with our guilt so that our sins can, in the eyes of God, be thrown into that darkest and deepest ocean. But the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, His perfect love for God and obedience to His Word, is reckoned to us so that we stand before God in Jesus Christ, not guilty, but righteous and innocent. And worthy, therefore, as the bulletin says, of that inheritance that is incorruptible, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Every single day, people of God, we need to offer this petition because every single day, those sins rise up against us and they accuse us as guilty. Look at what you've done today. See the depravity of your nature in Adam. And you say, guilty. When you go to Him in prayer, confessing these sins, God works in such a way by His Spirit in our hearts so that we can know, no, not guilty, righteous, innocent in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest need that we have in all of the world is something that we need to receive every single day. Because of the greatness of our sins, we need to know and be reminded every single day that we are forgiven, that God will not hold against us our sins because they were paid for by Christ, that we are righteous through His precious blood. In the way of prayer, understanding your need, seek Him, ask, and receive the blessing of forgiveness. And being justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1 says, we have peace. Peace, the barrier is removed. We can know in this life that we are justified. We can go home as the publican went home, justified. We can know through the means of prayer, through the preaching of the gospel today, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Not only our Lord, but our Savior. And that we belong to Him in body and in soul. Amen.